honored to be here tonight, and I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. You do not want to miss that. Brother Harmon is a good friend, and he and I have, of course, worked in the same city now for a while. I've been there, he's been there 23 years. I've only been there for a few months, but I've had the privilege of preaching at least twice, maybe two or three times in his church, and seen the ministry there. And of course, he and I have had lunch together on multiple occasions, and how I thank God for he and his wife and for their ministry and for what the Lord is doing through them there in our city in China. You'll want to hear tomorrow night for sure. Luke chapter 15. I want to talk with you for a few minutes tonight on the subject, what is it like to be lost? Luke chapter 15. I'll let you remain seated tonight, as we're not going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want you to see in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus in this parable taught one truth using three stories. So the one truth is, what's it like to be lost? There are three stories that illustrate the one truth. The truth is, what is it like to be lost? This is what the lesson is. And then there are three illustrations of it, three stories which illustrate what it's like to be lost. Notice, if you would please, in Luke chapter 15, notice in verse 3, he spake this parable unto them. So this parable, not these parables. One truth, three parables. He spake this parable unto them, this one truth of what it's like to be lost. Notice again in verse 8, either what woman? So he continues the parable. First of all, he talks about a shepherd who lost one of his sheep in verses 4 through 7. Then he continues with it, either what woman? And then he talks about a woman who lost a very valuable coin in verse 8. And then in verse 11, and he said, so he continues on with it. So we're talking about the same subject in all three of these parables that I believe that Jesus is telling us here. In verse 11, and he said, and then he talks about a man who lost his son. So he talks about a shepherd, who lost one of his sheep, illustrating what it's like to be lost. Then he talks about a woman who lost a very valuable coin. And then he talks about a man who lost his son. Several years ago, I was preaching on the East Coast in a very wooded part of Connecticut, and I got a call on Sunday afternoon from the pastor, and he said, we need to go to one of our church members' homes this afternoon. And so I had preached for him in the morning, was scheduled to preach for him again that night, and he called me at the hotel, and he said, I need you to get ready, I'm going to pick you up, and we need to go out to a home, we've got an emergency. So I went out to the home that afternoon, and we got to this place, and again, a very wooded area, beautiful part of Connecticut, and he said, we got to the home, and we found out that in this family, they had a teenage son, and the teenage son had gone for a walk in the woods, but he didn't come home. And so after the service on Sunday morning, they'd gone home, had lunch, and then this boy walked out into the woods, and he didn't come back. And they were very, very concerned about him. They searched the woods. They couldn't find him. The boy was lost. They called the police. They called the different organizations that would help with something like that. And all of a sudden, it's almost like the whole city comes out. It was not the whole city, but it felt like it was. Here was a boy who was lost. All night long, they searched for that young man. The pastor finally said to me, he said, I'm going to stay here with the family and I'll help them search. He said, I got one of my assistant pastors going to take you to the church and you preach and then they'll bring you back after the service. But I'm not going to leave them until we find their boy. All night long, they searched for that boy. Why? The boy was lost. No one slept that night. The boy was separated from his family who loved him. You see, it's a terrible, terrible thing to be lost. The helicopters were out. They brought dogs out. The neighbors were out. Volunteers were out. Everybody was searching for this boy. Why? Because it's a very terrible thing to be lost. But my friend, there's something far worse than being lost in the woods of Connecticut. That is to be spiritually lost, to be lost and away from God. I mentioned this morning that statement that has gripped my heart. There's only one thing worse than being lost, and that's being lost with no one searching for you. Here is a boy that was lost, but everybody was searching for him. What's it like to be lost? Tonight on our planet, there are billions of people that are lost and nobody's looking for them. Nobody's looking for them. What's it like to be lost? In Luke chapter 15, first of all, Jesus talks about a lost sheep, a shepherd who's lost his one lamb. Notice, if you would please, in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in the presence, shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so he tells the story about a shepherd. And in this shepherd, of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's talking about himself. Jesus talks about a shepherd that has 100 sheep. And all of a sudden, as he comes back to the fold that night, and the sheep are coming in, he's counting the sheep, one all the way up through 99. And he realizes that he's missing one little lamb. One little lamb is still out there. The Bible says that this man, or this shepherd, in verse 4, he leaves the 99. And he goes out and he searches until he finds it. Now, why the urgency? I mean, why not wait until the next day and go look for this lamb? Because this lamb was absolutely without hope out in the wilderness. There was no hope for the lamb. This lamb was going to perish that night if the shepherd did not find him. There was no hope of survival in the wilderness if the elements did not kill that lamb. The predators, the wolves, that lamb was not going to survive the night. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes back out into the darkness and he searches and he searches and he searches and he keeps looking until he finds that little lamb. He puts it upon his shoulders and he comes back. Why? Because of the urgency. He had to go find that little lamb. I think tonight we don't really realize what a dangerous position lost people are in. You understand that if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you are literally one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. One heartbeat. I mean, your heart is beating right now, and if your heart stops beating, boom, you are in hell. Just like that. There's no hope. There's no chance that a person without Christ will die and somehow have a second opportunity or something. No chance. No hope. They're lost and on their way to hell. If they die without Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity separated from God in this horrible place called hell. I don't think we realize how urgent this thing is, how what it's like to be lost. It's like that little lamb that was out there in the wilderness having no hope, no chance that he was going to survive the night. The Apostle Paul described what it's like to be lost in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He said this, at that time that you were without Christ, at the time you were without Christ, Ephesians 2:12, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in this world. No hope and without God. No hope and without God. Absolutely no chance at all that a person without Christ would make it to heaven. No hope and without God. They are one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. This precarious position led to the urgency of the good shepherd and also the commitment. He said, until he find it, that shepherd was willing to endure the hardness and the hardship of the danger of the wilderness himself that night. Why? Because that little lamb had no hope without Christ. That no hope without that shepherd. My dear friend, people outside of Jesus Christ are going to die and go to hell. There's an urgency about this. This is something that ought to grip our heart. Are you willing tonight to give up something so that the shepherds can go out and look for those lost lambs? Are you willing to give up something to help Jesus find lost people before they die and go to hell? What sacrifice are you willing to make? Would you sacrifice your life? Would you be willing to leave America and go to a foreign field and spend your life looking for people that are lost and on their way to hell? Would you be willing to sacrifice some money? Would you be willing to let go of your children? Let go of your plans, your dreams, your ideas, your hopes for the future? What would you be willing to do? Would you be willing to sacrifice some time to pray? Would you be willing to sacrifice some money to give? Would you be willing to leave your home? Would you be willing to do something to help people find Jesus? To help Jesus find them? They're lost. Somebody needs to go to them. I've mentioned this morning, approximately 86% of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus have never seen a Christian. They will be born. They will live their entire lives. They will die, and they will slip out into eternity. I think we don't really understand that they are going to hell. I think we get this idea that somehow, well, you know, they've never heard about Jesus. They're going to be okay. They're not going to be okay. Some lady asked me once years ago in our church there in Southern California, she said, Pastor, where do the heathen go? I looked at her and I said, well, ma'am, around here, most of them go to Walmart. What do you mean, where do the heathen go? They go to hell. like people in Newport Beach do without Christ. They're not different somehow, and you're not different. Without Jesus, everybody dies and goes to hell. Open your Bible to John chapter 3, if you would, please. I think that sometimes we don't really get this. We don't really believe it. We maybe intellectually believe it, but it hasn't gripped our heart. We don't really get it on the inside, that people without Christ die and go to hell. John, and in fact, brother, I have preached this, probably your pastor has, I've preached it 100 times. I said, look, the only reason people die and go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? I'm not sure that's right. It's not. The only reason people die and go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. Think about that for a moment. Here's a people group over here, an unreached people group, and so they're say there's 100,000 people over here in this part of the world. They've never heard about Jesus Christ. Here's me over here as a missionary, and if the only reason those people are going to go to hell is because they reject Jesus Christ, the worst thing I can do is go to them. Right? I mean, because they're fine. They may be living a bad life, but they're not going to go to hell. They haven't rejected Jesus Christ. But the moment that we send the missionary, and the missionary now comes to them and says, you have a decision to make. Will you say yes or no to Jesus? Let's say 50,000 of them say yes to Jesus. 50,000 of them say no to Jesus. Now there's 50,000 people going to hell. Because they rejected Christ. So I understand what we mean when we say this. What we're trying to say to somebody is, look, no matter what your sin is, you're not, maybe we should say the only unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. The only sin that God cannot forgive is to reject Jesus Christ. But to say the only thing that will take you to hell is rejecting Jesus Christ is confusing at best. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. If we're taking the message to them and giving them an opportunity to say no is going to condemn them, then don't take the message. God didn't send Jesus to condemn them. God sent Jesus because they already were condemned. They don't become condemned when they reject him. They're already condemned. They're going to hell. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's no way to be saved other than through Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus came. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. They're already condemned. Why? Because they've not believed on the name of the Son of God, and they haven't believed on him because they haven't heard of him, and they haven't heard because we haven't sent them, and they haven't sent them because we don't have the finances to send them. What's it like to be lost? It's horrible. It's terrible. You're lost and you have no hope. There was no hope for me before I was saved. None. None. I didn't get saved until I was 20, but I'd heard about salvation. I was raised in America. Where could you live in America where you hadn't met some Jesus freak or heard about a church or somebody had talked to you? I'd heard about, there was, the reason I heard the gospel or somewhat of a confused gospel was because there was this redhead when I was 15 years old and she was 14 and man, she was beautiful. I mean, she was pretty. And so she went to a little Assembly of God church there in Watsonville, and so I went over to the Assembly of God church too because she sang in the choir. And I came in, and so I'd heard a little bit about it, and pretty soon it became obvious that nothing was going to happen with this little redhead and me, and so, you know, I quit going. But I'd heard about it. So I knew that there was a hell, supposedly, at least that people believed there was. But I always rationalized to myself, well, Dwight, if you die, you're going to go to hell. But it's not going to be as bad as people said it was going to be. I thought, you know, they said Vietnam was going to be bad. Vietnam was bad. But it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. And you know, this was going to be bad, but it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. It was bad, but I was able to get through it. But not hell, my friend. Hell's worse than anybody can ever imagine. If somehow we could just pull back the cover and we could look down into hell tonight. We could hear the screams of the dying, of those that are eternally suffering in this horrible place called hell. That one eternal night in the dungeon of the damned, never to be released, never to come out, never for it to be. I wish it wasn't true, but it's true. Hell is forever. If that book is true, hell is forever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. What's it like to be lost? It's like that lamb out in the wilderness. He has no hope. There's no chance. People say to me, one of the questions I've been asked all over the country is, Dwight, why did you leave Newport Beach? I mean, why did you leave Liberty after 25 years? And we just built 80,000 square feet of new buildings. And when we had, we had 50,000, we built another 30,000. We had 80,000 square feet of buildings, over 400 parking stalls. And why did you leave? I had to. I turned 65 and I started really thinking about my life. And I sat down with my wife and I said, sweetheart, what are we going to do with our life? And we've got a good ministry. God's been good and things are going well here. And it's not like anybody was coming and said, hey, pastor, you're going to be 65 pretty soon. What are you going to do? No, it was good. People were being saved. People were being baptized. Young couples were still coming to the church. It wasn't like our church was, you know, average age was 90 or something, you know. It was that realization that I got one more lap. I told my wife, I said, honey, I see our life like a quarter mile track. You got to get four laps around to get your mile in. I said, honey, we've been three times around the track. You look at me and you say, oh, no, pastor, you've been about three and a half at least. Maybe three and three quarters. Maybe you've been over four and you just don't know it. And I said, sweetheart, we've been three times around the track. We got one more. We got one more lap. What are we going to do? We stay here at Liberty. But I said, honey, someday we have to resign this. I have to leave this church. How long can I stay? Can I stay till I'm 70? Yeah, no problem. Can I stay till 75? Sure. Can I stay till 80? Maybe. Someday we got to go. I said, why not take this last 10, 15, 20 years of our life while we've still got the energy, the health, the mind, the ability, and why don't we go and spend our last lap among people that haven't had the opportunity? People that are lost and don't know about Jesus. What's it like to be lost? It's like a lamb had no hope. Secondly, it's like a lost coin. Jesus went on to say in verse 8, in Luke chapter 15, he went on to talk about this woman who lost a coin. She had 10 pieces of silver. She lost one piece and she lights the house and she searches diligently until she finds it. Then she brings the neighbors together. Again, there's great rejoicing. It's that way in heaven when one lost sinner comes to Christ. Now, a coin was lost to the use for which it was created. The shepherd lost the lamb and that lamb was lost to the safety of the fold, but the coin was lost to the use for which it was created. You see, the only value of a coin is to use it for the reason it was created. And that coin was created for a purpose. You understand tonight that God, those people that we call the heathen, those people that we talk about on the other side of the planet and over there that are the pictures we saw tonight that are living in poverty, you understand those people were created by our God for a purpose? Amen. They were created to glorify Him. God has as much of a purpose for them as He does for you. God created them for His honor and glory. Now, this was no ordinary coin. Scholars tell us that this coin that this lady lost was one of those 10 coins that made up her bridal headdress. So this was this was vitally important to her. This coin had a place in her bridal headdress. She couldn't go to the... I almost fell down your lap, buddy. That's what happens when I'm 67 years old. But a good thing I got a young man here that would have caught me if I'd fallen. But she couldn't go. She couldn't go to her wedding without her bridal attire being complete. She's got one missing coin up here in her headdress. Now follow me. If that's correct, what the scholars say about this coin, and I'm no scholar, if they're correct about this particular coin being a part of her bridal makeup, then I think what this passage is teaching then is that the church is the bride of Christ, and when Jesus gathers his bride together, he wants everybody there that's supposed to be there. I'm not talking about Calvinism here. I'm simply talking about he doesn't want coins missing. He wants his bride. When we get to heaven, he wants his people there. Listen to Revelation chapter 7. In fact, just turn over there if you would, please. Revelation chapter 7. Notice if you would, please, what the Bible says about this. In Revelation chapter 7, there's a picture of us gathering together as the bride of Christ around the throne of heaven. And when we gather together around the throne of God, I'm telling you, God wants a part of his bride and a part of his group there in heaven. He wants people from every nation. He wants all the families of the earth, all the tribes, all the kindreds, all the ethnic groups represented. Christians are the bride of Christ. God wants his bride to be made up of people from every nation under heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 7, and it's going to be. If God wants it, it's going to happen. God's going to make it happen. He's going to send us out. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse 9, if you would, please. After this I beheld. So John is describing a scene in heaven where we're gathered around the throne of God. After this I beheld, Revelation 7, 9, a great multitude, which no man could number, look at this, of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. God wants people there speaking Chinese. He wants them speaking Korean. He wants them speaking English. He wants them speaking Spanish. He wants them speaking Swahili. He wants people of all nations there, gathered around the throne of God. All people, all tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. God wants people from every nation gathered around his as his bride. The animist that worships the spirits and the rocks and the trees. That man that bows down before the rocks and the trees. That man that bows, that believes that the spirits are everywhere in all of nature. That man that worships those spirits, that is afraid of those spirits. That man was created to glorify the one true God. The Muslim that believes his only way to be sure of heaven is to die fighting for his false god, that man was created to glorify God. The Hindu that worships millions and millions of God, he was created to glorify the one true God. The communist who is an atheist was created to glorify God. The infidel who worships money, they were created to glorify God. The Buddhist who hopes to be reincarnated over and over and over again until finally he just reaches nirvana and he's nothing. He was created to glorify the one true God. Amen. What's it like to be lost? You're not fulfilling your purpose. They weren't created for that reason. They weren't created to worship false gods. They were created to worship the true God. And that's why, by the way, we go to them even if they don't want us to. Because ultimately, we're not just going for them, we're going for him. We're primarily not doing this for them. We're doing this for him. You say, I don't want to give my money because, you know, they don't want it anyway. You're not giving it for them, you're giving it for him. We're doing it because he wants them reached. We don't give people the gospel because they want it. We give people the gospel because they need it. And our God desires their worship. God did not save you just to live selfishly, concerned only about yourself, your family, your finances, your comfort. Why did God allow you to be born in the wealthiest country in the planet? Why are we reborn here in America? Because God has given us this privilege to be able to use the finances that God's given to us and to give so that others can hear the gospel. What's it like to be lost? It's terrible. It's like a lamb with no hope, separated from the safety of the fold. It's like a coin that will never fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And those dear people, they were created to glorify our God, and they will never do it. There will always be an emptiness in their heart. There will always be something on the inside that's not right until they hear about Jesus. And some of them will come to Christ, be saved and glorify God, the reason for which they were created. Number 3, it's like a lost son. This perhaps is the worst of all three. The son was lost to the relationship for which he was created. Of all three of these stories, I think perhaps this is the most tragic. Verses 11 through the end of the chapter talk about it. It talks about a father who had two sons. You know the story. And these two sons of this father, one of the boys, the younger son, broke his father's heart and he left home. He came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want you to give me my share of the inheritance." And he turned his back on everything that the father had given him. He turned his back on his dad's love. He turned his back on everything. He rebelled and he went out to live what he thought was going to be a wonderful, great, exciting life. Pretty soon his money was all gone. And the misery and heartache was all that was left. He ended up in the pig pen with no money and no friends. There in the pig pen, as this Jewish young man was, the only job he could get was feeding swine, feeding pigs. Worst possible job you could get. And this boy was so hungry after his money was gone, his friends were gone, after he reaped the benefits of his rebellious lifestyle. Now this boy was so hungry that he would fain have, he looked at the pig's food and thought, "I'm so hungry I could eat the slop the pigs eat." And then this boy took the most important trip that anybody ever takes in his life. It's a trip that I did not take until I was 20 years old, but I thank God every day that I took that trip. Notice, if you would please, verse 17. When he came to himself, it's the most important journey you'll ever take, my friend, when you come to yourself and you wake up and realize what you're doing. This boy came to himself, and here's what he said: "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He said, "I will arise, I'll go to my father." And by the way, he had the right attitude. He said, "I'm going to say unto my father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" He had a very repentant attitude toward his dad. He was going to go back to his father, of course, picture of God here, and say, "I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned, and I'm sorry. Would you just let me be a hired servant?" But I want you to notice the attitude of his father. Verse 20, when he arose and came to his father, when there was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. The son began his little speech here. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said, "Stop right there." He didn't even get to go to the part about, "Make me a hired servant." The father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe," verse 22, "put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. My son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found." And they began to be merry. Oh, the father was so excited when his son came back. You know, there's so many people in the world today that don't even have a clue that God loves them. I mean, think about it. There's no other religion that teaches that God loves you except ours. Buddhism does not teach of a God that loves. Hinduism doesn't have a God that loves. Who has a God that loves? We do. Nobody else does. The Muslims don't have a God who loves them. This last April, my wife and I moved to China, and we had studied Cantonese when we were in our 30s, and so we speak enough Cantonese to get ourselves in trouble. We don't speak well, but we speak enough that people think we speak well, and what we say we can say with the right tones and things. And so when I speak Cantonese or my wife speaks Cantonese, people, "Oh, you're fluent in Cantonese." No, we're not. Nowhere close. And we thought when we moved to the city that we live in now, we could just get by with Cantonese. And then we realized that we need to learn Mandarin. And so we hired a language teacher. Her name is Meng Meng. I love Meng Meng. Meng Meng's going to be in heaven with us someday. My wife and I are just not going to let her go. We're not going to let her die and go to hell without. She's going to have to step all over us to get there. She's 23 years old. She's not from our city. Like so many millions of people in our city, they've come in from the villages and other places to get jobs. She's a university graduate. Her father's a medical doctor. She's very intelligent. She's just 23 years old, graduated from university already. Now she's an English teacher. She's passed all of her tests and things in order to be able to do this. And so we hired Meng Meng, and whenever we interviewed her, when we talked to her, I told her that I was a retired pastor and that I was coming to China to tell people about God. And so on our first day of class, she came in and we sat down, and I said, now Meng Meng, you remember that I told you when we first met that I was a Moksi. That's how you say it in Cantonese. I think Mosher in Mandarin. I'm not sure. Moksi anyway in Cantonese. And is it Mosher? 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 And so I said, you remember I told you I'm a pastor? And she said, yes. And I said, would you be offended? Would you be okay would it be all right with you if before every class she comes to our house 3 days a week for two hours a day? And I said, would you be okay if before every class, if I just pray and ask God to help us in class? Oh, no, she said, that would be fine. I said, you sure you wouldn't be offended by that? No, that would be fine. And then she said, I said, okay, so when you come to our house, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to help us, help you teach us and help us learn Chinese, okay? Okay. And then she said, okay, now. She said, before you pray, she said, now, how do we do it? She said, do I do this or do we do this and hold hands? I said, this would be fine. And I said, where'd you see this and this? And she said, oh, in the movies. In the movies, when they pray, they do this or they do this and hold hands. I said, well, this would be fine. So she does this. And we pray. And I pray and I ask God to bless Meng Meng. And to help her as she teaches us, and to help her someday to know him. Time goes by. My wife found a place where you can go down and purchase scrolls of Chinese calligraphy. And so we went down and got John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And she had it written in Chinese, and we brought it back. Now we always have Meng Meng sit right here. My wife sits here, I sit here at a table, and then we put a big whiteboard up so she can help us to try to learn Chinese. And so we hung that verse in Chinese, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We hung it right here, right in front of her. So every time she comes to our house, three times a week, she's looking at that verse. It's looking at her when she's teaching Chinese. So she comes in and I said, Meng Meng, we had a verse from the Bible written in Chinese, but we can't read it. I said, could you read that for me and make sure that it says what we think it said? She said, yeah, sure. I wish you could have been there. I wish you could have been in our home with us. And this tomorrow night, I'm sure you'll hear just story after story like this. But and if you didn't have time, at least he could tell you story after story like this. 23 years old, father's a medical doctor, university graduate, very educated, very talented. She teaches, she can teach you Cantonese, she can teach you Mandarin, she can teach English, she's just a sharp girl. She sits there in my house and she looks at that scroll, and here's what she said. She said, sure, here's what it says. For the God loved the whole world so much that the God gave his son to die on the cross, that if anybody believes in the son, could go to heaven. And then she stopped and she looked at me and her eyes got big. And she looked at me and she said, the God had a son? I said, yeah, Meng Meng, the God had a son. I like the fact that she called him the God. Because I said, he is the God. He's the true God. The one true God. That God. The one God. The only God. The God had a son. Meng Meng, the son's name was Jesus Christ. And the God, the true God, loved you so much that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world and to live a perfect and sinless life, to die upon the cross, to pay for your sins and for mine, That's how much the God loves you. And she just was astonished. University graduate. Father's a medical doctor. She speaks three languages fluently. And she was shocked that the God had a son. I know that in America, most all of us are struggling financially. We're not struggling, but I mean we could all use more money. There's always something else you could use it for. I'm going to ask you, would you do this for Mung Mung? Would you give over and above your tithe? Would you add to what you're now giving? Would you increase it for people like Mung Mung? Amen. Who have never heard, and they're astonished. I want to tell you more stories. I'm out of time. I've only been there for 5 months. And I could rattle off four or five more stories like this. I'll tell you one. The first person we led to Christ. We go to something called Language Exchange every Tuesday night. I arrived on Tuesday. I got there on Tuesday. Flew all night. Left Sunday night after church. What do we always do? We always leave Sunday night after church out of L.A. And you miss Monday because of the time change and things. And then we always arrive early Tuesday morning. And that first Tuesday night, my daughter took me. She said, "Dad, you need to go to the language exchange." I said, "Okay, what is it?" She said, "It's a place where people come to exchange languages. And people come, all kinds of people come who want to learn English." She said, "You make all kinds of contacts." I said, "Okay, let's do it." So we drag in there on Tuesday night. We've been up for, I don't know how long. And we get in there and I always do the same thing. They want to learn English and they say, Why did you come to America? Or to China? Why did you come to China? "Oh, I'm a retired pastor." Do you know what a pastor is? No. Pastor is a moksi. I always tell them, I do it in Cantonese. They say, "Oh, moksi. You mean like a priest?" I said, "Something like a priest, something like that." A pastor is somebody who talks to people about God. You ever heard anybody ever talk to you about God? No. And opening. So first Tuesday night. The next Tuesday night, I've been here 1 week. We go back to language exchange, as we do every Tuesday. Tuesday night's our soul winning night. We go to language exchange for soul winning. We sit down and have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and meet new people who want to talk to us. Wow, how's that go? you don't have to go knock on their doors. They come knock on yours. And so the next Tuesday night, 1 week later, I'm sitting there in language exchange. I'm talking to a couple of guys, and this lady comes up behind me, and she says, "Excuse me," she said, her English was perfect. She said, "Excuse me, are you the man who said last week that you were a retired pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Oh," and so we introduced ourselves, and then she said, "I was wondering, would you teach me the Bible?" I didn't say that. I'm suspicious, man. I spent 2 terms in Vietnam, I'm always looking around to see who's trying to knife me, And she says, "Would you teach me the Bible?" And I said, "Maybe." I really did. I said, "Maybe. Why do you want to know the Bible?" I'm thinking to myself, this is a setup. I'm going to be here for a week and get kicked out of the country, I was like, when you first got there, I said, "Maybe. Why do you want to know the Bible?" She said, "Whenever I was a university student, I went to school in Albany, New York, capital of New York, New York State." And she said, "And while I was a university student, there were some other students who were Christians, and they took me to church, and they used to tell Bible stories, and they were beautiful stories about the Bible." I said, "I think I would. My wife and I'd be happy to tell you Bible stories, teach you Bible stories." But I said, "But not right here in this. There was, we've got 100 people around you, it's a busy street. It's all open." And I said, "I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's set up a different night of the week where my wife and I can meet with you, and we'll tell you Bible stories, and we'll teach you the Bible, but not in this context." Okay. So we set it up for Thursday nights, and we started going through the Bible with her, telling her the Bible stories of creation and of the fall of man and all the rest of. And I asked her. "I said, where do you work?" She said, "I work for the government." No joke. I said, what do you do for the government? She said, I'm not allowed to say. I thought, well, Lord, you know, maybe I'm supposed to be here for a week, you know. And so she said, and I, to this day, I don't know what she does. I just know she works for the government. She can't tell you what she does. But she's saved. I know that. And while we've been back here, my daughter Rebecca has been meeting with her for discipleship, and she said, man, she's witnessing, she's talking to other people, she's just growing like a weed. This one thing. So I'm telling her about the fall of man. And I said, now God promised that he would send a Savior. They're right there in the Garden of Eden. God promised that someday a Savior will come, and that Savior will take care of will take away your sins. And she said, she looked at me and she said, well, why didn't he just do it himself? And I said, you know, as a matter of fact, he did. He did do it himself, but you're getting ahead of yourself. You're getting ahead of the story. I said, we'll get to that in a few weeks. And then when we got to the John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God, I said, now, Tracy, you remember what you asked me 3 weeks ago? Why didn't God just do it himself? I said, well, actually, he did. You see, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He was God in human flesh. And God himself took away our sins. And he'll take away yours tonight if you'll ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior. She bowed her head, trusted Christ as her Savior. I'm telling you, there's just people all over the world like that. How's with Johnny? Stop. Look, watch this. This means I'm done. You know what this means when your pastor does it, right? Nothing. But I'm the guest speaker. When the guest speaker does it, it means you're done. Johnny Esposito and I were in Laos, communist Laos. We were walking along in communist Laos. We go by this Buddhist temple. There's probably 15 Buddhist monks out here in the courtyard. We walked in and I said, hey, what's going on? Sup, you know? And I started talking to these Buddhist monks. One of them spoke English. And so we get in there and we did some selfies with them. We got surrounded with these Buddhist monks. I've got pictures on my phone of me sitting there with these dozen or so Buddhist monks all around me in their robes. And the one guy that spoke English, I said, hey, has anybody ever told you about the God who had a son named Jesus? The true God? The God that's above all other gods? The one true God? He said, no. I said, would you like to hear about him? And you would be amazed how many people there are out there that are waiting to hear. Amen. Let's give. Let's give for Mung Mung. Let's give for Tracy. Let's give for John. Let's give for those Buddhist monks that actually are willing to hear. They're willing to listen if somebody will tell them. They're just doing what they do because it's all they've ever known. They don't know anything else. What's it like to be lost? It's terrible. I started off by telling you about that boy in Connecticut. The next morning, he's a typical teenage boy. The next morning, the kid comes walking in to his house. He spent the night out in the woods. He got tired. He got lost. Couldn't find his way back. He fell asleep. But he was found. But there are lots of people out there that are spiritually lost. They're not going to come wandering back in the next morning, because there's no place to come wandering back to. We need to go to them.